And it was this. I was sitting in my bedroom at home on the floor with my back up against my bed. And I was just kind of bored, just sitting there. And I looked up, and Jesus was standing in my room. And my first reaction was I froze. And then everything in me wanted him. And I scrambled across the floor to grab a hold of his legs. But he started walking. So I never could grab a hold of his legs. And then he was gone. So my prayer for us, me included, is, so it's something that a worship leader named Rick Pino has said, that if Jesus physically walked in the room, would your worship change? And that is my prayer for us, for me included, that our worship would not be one that changes. That if he were physically standing here, where we could see him, we would be worshiping him the same way.
So. Amen. Amen. Amen.
Faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, to interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
Come, Holy Spirit, amongst yours. Presence is obvious, Holy Spirit. We worship you.
Yes.
The creed says that you are worshiped and glorified. We love you, Holy Spirit, and you are welcome here. Let us manifest yourself, we pray. Oh God, that your church would pray that your Spirit be manifest on earth as it is in heaven.
Yes, yes, Lord.
That the world would look at Christians and say, that. What are they saying? What? Who are these people? Who are these people?
Yes, Lord.
What are they doing? What is that? What manner of speech are they saying? What just happened?
Yes,
come,
Lord.
Holy Spirit, yes, amongst your people first, God. Your people. If your people will humble themselves and pray. Open the eyes of our heart.
Yes, Lord.
Open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see you. Oh, like Jane, Lord, we want to see you.
Thank you. In the garden, just Adam and Eve. Carasala.
Yes.
The Lord says He is more powerful than fear, than panic, than stress, than anxiety. He is more powerful than all of that.
Jesus.
We put all the power, all the spirits of fear, of panic, and stress, anxiety. We tell those to leave right now because they have no power. They are a footstool at His feet.
Testimony to share with the church. So some of you may have noticed that I've gotten a little smaller, and I'm real happy about that, but it's more than just losing weight. I'll make it short, but I've been losing weight and gaining weight for years. You know, 64 pounds, 73 pounds, so forth and so on, more than that, 100 and some pounds. And I never did keep it off, and I went through a process over the past couple of years where the Lord's really been showing me some things about things that I need to deal with in my heart. And in other words, I was eating out of emotional reasons for comfort, for things that I couldn't get externally when I should have been looking for them in him. And food was one of those ways that I tried to satisfy that need. And so, long story short, got to the point that I went to the doctor about a year ago, and she told me I was diabetic. Now, actually, I was 0.1 away from it. I was like 6.4 instead of 6.5, which is what they consider diabetic. And so, but I'm grateful that I had been taught by faith teachers that you don't accept what the doctor says, that you accept what the word says, that by his stripes I was already healed. And so that's what I stood on, and I prayed, and I said, God, show me what to do, because I don't accept this. I won't accept this. And so he began to show me different things, and then he led me to a thing they had at my work, and I wouldn't talk to this, went to this doctor's session, and I ended up going to her clinic and learning how to approach food, how to eat, what to eat, how to eat for health. In other words, now I'm no longer even pre-diabetic. My number is a 5.5, which is nowhere on the diabetic range. And God did that. I have taken no medicine. I have taken no anything special. I hadn't really exercised like I'm supposed to. He's working with me to get there to exercise, okay? But just with food and with changing what I eat and how I eat, and God would tell me sometimes, put that spice in there and put this in there, or put some ginger in there and get the fresh kind from the grocery store and chop it up. He would tell me things like that. And then I would read in an article a week later or whatever, or a day later, how beneficial that was for something I was dealing with. So he just will show you things, and he will teach you things, even sometimes ahead of what doctors say. So just to wrap this story up, when I went back to my doctor about 3 weeks ago, she told me, she said, Portia, you need to go on a speaking tour. You're doing great. And they did my labs and everything, but I found out I was no longer even in the diabetic range. Everything is perfect, and the Lord has really worked, even on my liver, where they told me I had a fatty liver, and those symptoms are going away. So I just wanted to share that.
Amen.
About how God really works with us and on a personal level and heals us, and I'm just glad that I was able to experience it too.
God desires that we prosper. Amen? Amen.
Jane was saying, it's so amazing what she was saying about that, because the Spirit of the Lord is in this place. He's here. We just can't physically, because I look at each other, we look at each other, we can see each other, but he's here. He's here. He's here. He's just waiting for us to come, to just take that step and come to him. He's here. He's here. When we walk, I was talking to the sweetie here this morning when I walked through the door. And she was saying, I just love coming in. So she said, because when I come here, I just feel the love. I feel the love. She said, I just feel the love. You was telling me this morning we was talking. And it's here. Sometimes it just gets so, I be wanting to just. But he's here. We're waiting on something that we already have. Mm-hmm. All he wants us to do is to receive.
God is telling me that each and every one in here has a testimony. Some may be just wondering if it's the right time to say it, but he give you chances, and he just wants you to speak out.
I just want to let you know that you are encouragement to me. Because maybe 8 months ago, my A1C was 10. And then 4 months later, just doing the watching what I eat, it came down to 8. And I went to the doctor about a week ago, and now it's 7. So it's, just listening to the Lord and just following, eating better, and just doing what I need to do to take care of me. And it's really just a process of going through and doing what you're supposed to do, and just be. And that's just an encouragement to me that I can get to that point.
Mm-hmm.
Right before, right when we were praying in the Spirit and worshiping, I felt like the Lord was whispering to me that His living water wants to come to some dry places in us, maybe places that we've done this to and reserved and held back, and that this is a morning for that. And then as Nisi was sharing, and then Mary and I was really hearing the Lord say this, that there is a special grace here. There's always grace here. There's always healing here because we come to Him. But there's a special grace this morning, I think, for anybody else who's been struggling with eating, who's been struggling with not taking care of their physical body. There's a faith that comes right when we hear testimony. So we just heard two wonderful testimonies. So I would just like to encourage anybody else, me included, who's struggling with doing what we need to do to take care of the body, the holy temple God has given us. So press into that. Let the living water come into that if that's you.
I was listening to Nisi and to Marian and to Barb. And after I think Marian talked, the Lord said to me, He showed me this picture. You know, when you go on the airplane, they say the exits are here and here. And then they say, in the case of an emergency and the mask falls down and you're with a small child, put it over your own face first. And you think, no, 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 save my child, save my child. Put it on your own face first. God is telling us to put the mask on our own face first. How much of Him we miss. And He's got so much to give us, but how much we miss because we're so busy patching things and fixing things and making sure everybody else is okay. And guess what? We're dying because we don't put His mask over our own face first. It's okay. It's okay. That's what He wants us to do, because we put it over our own face first. We have something to give to someone else, and maybe we won't give it in the form of a food or whatever our substance is. Lord knows, here I raise my hand, and because one of my things I do for stress is I cook, and I get in the kitchen and I start slamming pans back and forth, and I feel like I've accomplished something. And He says, Jennifer, no, put the mask on your own face first. Hold on to it tight. I felt myself this morning in worship just like Jane was talking about. She couldn't quite grab God, couldn't grab Him. I was just like, I was just hanging on, and pressing in, just hanging on. Put the mask on our own faces first, okay?
Let us take heed to the readings of God's Holy Scriptures.
Just, I don't want this to sound like I'm switching gears, but if I could just encourage you to listen for something as you listen to the readings. So when Moses was given the Ten Commandments, over time, the Pharisees, Sanhedrin, all of that, developed an additional 603 laws to where you had 613 commandments that were as a result of building on the first 10, okay? The psalm we have today, Psalm 15, reduced those to 11. Isaiah 33, verse 15, reduced them to 6. The first reading we have today from Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, reduced them to 3. And Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, reduced them to 1. And so when you think of Jesus being asked, what's the greatest commandment in the law and what it is that He says, and so there's a movement And we don't have the Habakkuk reading this morning, and we don't have that Isaiah 33:15 reading this morning, but we do have the Psalm 15 and the Micah reading. And so to be able to listen, when you listen to the readings this morning, to be able to see if you can see any connection between the first reading, the psalm, and the gospel. See if you can see any kind of thing that's woven through those three. Psalm 15 has also been a psalm that has been seen as a looking forward to the Beatitudes. It's a psalm that's in preparation or a typology that points to psalm or points to the Beatitudes, which is the gospel today. It's the beginning of Matthew chapter 5, where Jesus goes up on the mount and begins to give this teaching. So the other thing I would have you listen for as you hear the gospel proclaimed, remembering to do with the Ten Commandments, they were in a very specific order. You can't move them around. You can't take number 6 and put it at number 1. You can't take number 2 and put it at number 8. They're in a very purposeful, sequential order. So if you could listen to Jesus giving this Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, to hear that hierarchical, systematic unfolding of what it is that he wants to teach, recognizing that the first Beatitude can't go to one later, and one later can't come earlier, to hear that process. God has a sense of order that he brings into his word and into our lives. And at times he has a way of narrowing the focus so that we can see what it is that he wants to see us from there, then he can begin to expand it. So I just want to heighten your sense of just being conscious of what it is that you hear and how it is that the Lord wants to teach us about a way of understanding at times how he orders things so majestically. Amen? So I'm sorry that Billy is not here this morning. I know that sometimes he has a difficult time waking up in the mornings just because of a variety of things, because he's told me that he's writing some of my humor down with the intent of sending it off. And so I'm hoping that he will continue to compile that, because I really do want to come up with an extensive list that I can show Father Don. So here's another attempt, okay? And this is an old one, so I'm sure that I'm really targeting those who haven't heard it, okay? Guy at the Super Bowl sitting in seats that are right down the playing field on the 50-yard line, right in the middle, and another guy comes and sits down, and there's a space in between them. They're waiting for the game to start. The one individual who had come and sat down by the individual who'd already been there just made a comment. He said, "You know, it's fascinating to me. The game's about ready to start, and here's an empty seat. I can't believe that somebody would miss, you know, probably the greatest sporting event of the year, and they're not coming to watch a Super Bowl given the where they could be seated." And the guy who had been sitting there said, "Well, actually, it's my seat, the one I'm sitting in this one." And he said, "Really? It's your seat?" He said, "Yeah." He said, it was for my wife, but my wife recently passed. And the guy said, "Oh, I am so sorry to hear that." He said, "Yeah." He said, it's been difficult. And he said, "Well, couldn't you have given the seat to somebody else, you know, to a friend or to a neighbor, to a relative?" He said, "Well, you know, my wife and I, we've been to 27 Super Bowls in a row, haven't missed one. And any rate, I tried. I asked other relatives, and I asked neighbors, and I asked friends if they would be willing to come, but they're all at the funeral. As I heard somebody comment on that one time, that's just wrong, right? I mean, that's just wrong, you know? I mean, just wrong. So I heard them comment and they said, you know, that individual, I mean, they need to have something cast out of them, right? So needless to say, that it has nothing to do with what I wanted to share with you, but given that it's Super Bowl Sunday, and I don't know if any of you have plans for watching the game today. At this intensive that I was at this last week up in Ohio, this can sound like it's really coming out of left field, but apparently there was a prophet who is considered to having a real prophetic gift, a man by the name of Bob Jones, who has since passed away, who apparently had made a comment at one point, and I don't know if it was serious or in passing, but that when Kansas City gets into the next Super Bowl and they win, that's going to birth a revival. Isn't that fascinating? And the last time Kansas City was in the Super Bowl was 50 years ago. So it makes you wonder, and I hear stuff like that and I think, okay, Lord, is that really goofy? Or is that something you just kind of look at and go, I wonder. So for those of you who are not going to watch the Super Bowl or have a particular team that you want to see win, I don't know what to say about that. What's that? You're going for Kansas City now. So you believe the prophet. Yeah. So what I'm struggling with a little bit today is I don't want to give two different homilies, and I want to be conscious of the time, but I do want to say something about what I asked you to be kind of conscious of in regards to the readings, if you could see anything. So how did any of you hear that? Any of you see any connection between the first reading and the psalm and the second reading? Did anything stand out? Could you see any thread there? Anybody? And in some ways, a question like that can be, I suppose, a little unfair, and I understand that, because if you haven't had a chance to look at those or reflect on that. And even if you don't right now, is to even to go back and to look at that, to be able to look and to see if there's a theme there, that sometimes there's a word spoken that's pointing forward to something that will be released. So think about that in terms of the prophetic. Remember, I shared with you that a prophetic word at times is dealing with something in the past, or it's dealing with something in the present, or it's dealing with something in the future. And that prophetic word needs to be received in such a way as to just accept what the Lord is doing. Sometimes with a prophetic word is released in such a way it's something that you need to contend for. So when we hear these words that are spoken in these readings today, to be able to say, what is the Lord saying? What's the theme? Where is it leading? So let me just suggest something to you in regards to the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, and the Beatitudes. And I know I'm kind of bouncing all over the place right now. But remember, the only way that we can understand the Ten Commandments, the Decalogue, we have to understand it as marriage language, as covenant language. If we don't grasp that, then we will see that as laws. And they were never intended to be that. It was a covenant. God was drawing his people into a covenant relationship at the base of Mount Sinai. It was covenant language. And it's imperative that we hear that, because when we look at the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments, we can say, do we need those commandments because we are a fallen people? Or are those commandments given to us, that covenant given to us? Because that's how we learn to live as a chosen priestly people under a liberating God. Two completely different ways of approaching. Are these commandments, were they given because we're a fallen people? And we need to have those boundaries so that we don't mess up. Or was it given as a covenant language, inviting us into and saying, you are a chosen, priestly, kingly, prophetic people, and these are given to enter into covenant as what it means to live under a liberating God. So let's just say, for the sake of argument, that it's the latter, that they are given as God's invitation to covenant of what it means to live as a liberated people under one who desires to fill us with everything, the kingdom, his presence, and remind us who we are. So to just have a sense of the Decalogue from the perspective of the Lord giving that first commandment of having no other gods before him, right? I mean, right in the beginning. What's that?
The first is the who he compares himself to, where he lives the glory of God.
Okay.
Which is verse 1.
Okay. So what are you saying?
The first command is that we accept that he is deliverer. I am the Lord.
Okay. Okay, so in regards to where I want to have us look at this, is for the Lord communicating that to a people to be able to say, this is what I have done for you. You still with me? Make sense? That I have liberated you, I've set you free, and I brought you to this point. So if I were to suggest that that is rooted in a kind of covenant invitational language, what the Lord is doing is courting a people. And he's saying, this is what I have done for you. Now, if you want to be in relationship with me, this is what I'm asking you to commit to. Still with me? This is what it means to be in a relationship, because I'm calling you into this relationship because I have systematically set you free from the bondage that you were under in Egypt. And I sent a messenger in my name to go down and begin this process of systematically setting you free from all of those gods through these 10 plagues. And if you know anything about that whole thing, that each of those plagues were specifically attached to a particular deity within Egypt. And so they're being systematically set free. And so the Lord's saying, I've set you free. I've opened up the Red Sea. I've brought you to this point. I am for you. I love you. I'm choosing you. Now, this is what it's going to mean to be in a relationship with me. I am the one who's liberated you, and I don't want you to have any other loves other than me first. Still with me? You'll have no other gods. So think about it in the context of marriage. And I know that this is maybe not the way it's always done today, but the man courts the woman. And he buys her flowers, buys her candy, takes her on a date, wows her, lets her know how important she is, right? Draws her into this relationship. And at some point, if she is to say yes to this invitation, even if he were to get down on one knee and have that ring and say, will you marry me? Right? And let's say if she were to say, yes, I will marry you because I realize that I really am the apple of your eye. And quite honestly, you're the apple of mine as well. But I realize that you are the apple of my eye. And so what happens in the context of that marriage covenant, one is saying to the other, I will have no other loves but you. You will be my one and only love. And I will make this covenant relationship with you that I will make sure that you are always number one, and that I will not grow lukewarm with this. I will not have other loves. It'll be you and you alone. And I also promise that I will make time to spend time with you, that I won't allow this to be taken away, but I will spend that sincere quality time. Remember to keep the Sabbath holy. Okay, that whole first part, all what it has to do to be in relationship. In this covenant kind of thing, the Lord's saying, this is what I've done and this is what I'm calling you into. I'm calling you into this relationship. Are you with me? Does that make sense? And then those commandments, if you like, that follow is then, what does it mean to be in relationship, in communion, in union, in fellowship with everybody else that the Lord has also called into that same relationship? What does it mean not to kill or not to be unfaithful or not to steal or not to lie? Because it all has to do with being in relationship. Because God has chosen each person to be particularly his own as priest, prophet, king, individually and corporately, to be in that place of union and fellowship and communion with him. But it has to start with that place of intimacy with him first. It can't start with the other. It has to start with knowing who we are before him first. It has to always start as Christians, not with adherence to a law, a commandment, an idea, but commitment to a person who's committed to us. And in the midst of that, to know what it means to be a priestly, chosen, kingly, prophetic people who are beloved sons and daughters, who are his children, who are his beloved. It must start with there. You still with me? And every time that the Lord Jesus sent his disciples out, every single commissioning, it started with him calling them to himself first and then giving them power, authority, and word to go forth. It always starts with that place of relationship. It must start from there first. I'm not sending you out as people with a job to do. I'm sending you out as carriers of what this relationship means. Okay. So Moses went up on the mountain and he was given the law and he brought it back down and gave it to the people and saying, this is what the Lord is saying that it means to be in a relationship with him. And if you say yes to his inviting you into this covenant married relationship, this is what he will do and this is what he's inviting you to do. Are you willing to say yes to that? Okay. So in the Gospel of Matthew, scholars tell us that each of the Gospels, the synoptics, meaning Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then also John, that each of the Gospels seem to focus on a particular aspect of who Christ is. And in the Gospel of Matthew, what is so oftentimes targeted is in Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. Okay? So the very fact that Jesus goes on the Mount of Beatitudes and delivers this law, but he's not the one who goes up and gets it and brings it down on behalf of somebody else. He goes up and gets it and brings it down on behalf of himself. And it's a fulfillment of Deuteronomy 18:15. So when you look at even the whole thing of the flight into Egypt, remember that, where Jesus has to escape because Herod is seeking after the death of the firstborn of those 2 years old and younger in Bethlehem, just like Moses had to be saved and protected. So you look at a theme, and it continues to run through that Jesus is this new Moses. So just like Moses was a lawgiver, a miracle worker, and a teacher, so Jesus is a lawgiver, a miracle worker, and a teacher. And so again, when you look at the Beatitudes, what will happen in these two chapters, Matthew 5 through Matthew 7, is Jesus will say, you have heard it said, but what I tell you is, You've heard it said, you shall love your enemy, or you will love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But what I tell you, because Jesus has come to fulfill the law and the prophets, not to discard them, but he's fulfilling them, but now he's beginning to create a deeper revelation about that. Still with me? So when we look at the Beatitudes, you can look at this in the context that Jesus is giving this Sermon on the Mount in some way as a fulfillment of the law and the prophets, that's even taking the reality of that first covenant relationship to a deeper level. So what does it mean to begin to adhere to a relationship with him and a relationship with one another as you begin to look at those, at that, that unfolding of those Beatitudes? So what's the very first one? Blessed are the... What's the next one? Blessed are those who mourn. What's the next one? So what if you were to look at that and to say, so what if one builds on the other? So all of a sudden to recognize that the Lord is taking this people that's listening and he is revealing who the Father is and taking this group that is listening it to a deeper level of what does it mean to be in relationship with the Lord who's calling them to himself. So one of the ways approaching it, certainly not the only way, but one of the important ways of approaching the Beatitudes, it's a step-by-step process of what happens in conversion. See, what happens when all of a sudden you recognize your poverty of spirit? What happens when someone comes to Christ and they recognize that they need him, that they cannot make it through this life without him, and they recognize their poverty of spirit? They recognize, in fact, even individuals will talk about it in such a way, I accepted Christ into my life as my personal Lord and Savior. Remember when I've talked about the purgative and the illuminative and the unitive way in the spiritual life, you invite the Lord into that presence, recognizing your own poverty of spirit, that the Lord Jesus, as we hear in the second reading of the cross today, that without the cross, we're toast. And so our poverty... We recognize our poverty, and in the very midst of our poverty, we begin to mourn for what it is when we recognize the kind of life that we can live or maybe have lived without him or apart from him, and he's calling us into a deeper place. And that meek, which all has to do with not, you know, rolling over in your back and sticking your hands and legs up in the air, but that whole idea of discipline with strength in regards to meekness, that whole notion of what does it mean to have a sense of temperance in your life, prudence in your life. I found it fascinating to do with what Portia started sharing this morning, even about that idea of creating discipline in your life. Do you realize that's a meekness? That's a strength? And so you go through those Beatitudes and you begin to realize that this is a call to a deeper and deeper recognition of what does it mean. What does conversion look like in your life? To know that, as I have said before, and it's certainly not original with me, every single one of us are first and foremost called to a life of holiness. It's a life of uncompromising, unconditional holiness. With all the underpinnings that that means of love and obedience, etc. But it's a life of holiness. And as sometimes the mystics will say, when they talk about, you know, interacting with those who have children, they will say, remember the first and most important thing regarding your children or your grandchildren or your nieces or your nephews or whatever is not their health. It's not their career. It's not their well-being. Okay? It's not their relationship. It's not whether they get married and have children. It is their holiness. It's they're walking out that process of what does it mean to be a holy, chosen person. That's the priority. And you can't mix those around. You can't turn those upside down and saying these other things are more important when they're not. They must be put in that particular order because there's a call of holiness on each of our lives. There's a particular movie that I like. It's a guy movie. It's not a chick flick. Even that doesn't mean that some ladies might like that movie. The movie is Gladiator. It's with Russell Crowe and Joaquin Phoenix. And there's a scene early on in the movie where Russell Crowe is this general for a Roman army that is beginning to do this battle against one of the last areas of strongholds, which is the Germanic peoples that they're getting ready to attack. And so he's going to be leading the cavalry charge. And so as he's talking to his men that are all on horses where they're about ready to make this charge, he tells them basically in regards to stay with him and to stay focused in regards to the charge. And then he says this to them. He says, "What you do here echoes in eternity. What you do here echoes in eternity." So see, when we look at our life in regards to what we do here echoes in eternity. So the whole idea of making sure that when we look at the direction of our life, that we're looking at it from the perspective of what is the most important thing unto the Lord. To love Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. Did we hear that? When Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment in all of the law? The 613, the 11, the 6, the 3, the 1. To love Him with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That is the first and foremost commandment. But it cannot be done if we don't know who we are first and foremost as loved by Him. Because then we're trying to earn it. It's a recognition of what it is that He's done. Look at the cross. He invites us into that place of unity, communion, fellowship, first and foremost to say, you are beloved. You are chosen. You are a priestly, prophetic, kingly people that He calls friend. That He calls child. He does all of that. And from there, what emerges is loving Him with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so there is a process. There is a process of conversion that happens. Have any of you who are older ever had an experience in your life when you've looked back on your life and have thought, what was I thinking when I did that? What was I thinking? What was I thinking? Lord, I am so grateful for your patience and your love for me, because what it is that I recognize I deserved versus your kindness and goodness and faithfulness and patience boggles my mind, because you've never abandoned me or left me. You've continued to say, called you and I've did this for you, and I'm continuing to woo you to myself, saying who you are. And all of a sudden we experience that poverty of spirit and think, what was I thinking? I'm so sorry. And I mourn. And I realize the value of having that meekness, that strength, with that sense of having a degree of control and all of that follows. And then Jesus will say a most amazing thing in the end of this conversion process. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for holiness' sake. Blessed are you when you make choices and people around you don't have a clue what's going on in your life and why it is that you are choosing to live this righteous, holy life. Not religious, not religiosity, not legalism, but this sense of communion and union and fellowship with God who calls you to holiness, because what you do here echoes in eternity. And making some choices or some priorities that all of a sudden you begin to recognize are out of whack. They're out of order. They're simply out of order. They need to be in that specific order, and they can't be moved around. They simply cannot be moved around. That's homily number one. And homily number two that I need to do in about 2 or 3 minutes. See, if we begin to have a grasp of that, how often I have been talking about the value of hosting the presence, carrying the presence, and releasing that presence in the marketplace, right? And every time we release that presence in the marketplace, when it comes to the whole idea of bringing deliverance to the captive, a word of comfort to those in need, maybe a word or a process of healing, do you recognize you are releasing His holiness, His love, His goodness, His favor, His blessing upon someone there in the marketplace who may not really know who He is and even know who they are? And you carry that. And there's a conversion process that happens in your life the more that you recognize what it means to host the presence. And what it means to host the presence is that's what you begin to release. You can't help it. Remember that Indian proverb I've shared with you that's not Native American. It's India Indian. Whatever you are filled with when you're bumped will spill out. Whatever you are filled up with when you're bumped, that's what's going to spill out. And what happens when all of a sudden you can look at that and say, God, let me know your love for me. Let me cultivate. Let me know your love for me. So that is what spills out. It can't help but spill out. So I had suggested to you in regards to hosting the presence, releasing that presence in the marketplace. See what happens in that. And I talked about compassion last week. What happens in that is you begin to have a love for sick people. You start to have a love for sick people. And one of the reasons you start to have a love for sick people is because maybe you've experienced sickness in your own life. Or maybe it's because you've experienced sickness in someone's life that you love. And instead of running from it, you run towards it. Because you have a love for sick people because you know that God wants to touch them. He wants to set them free. And He wants to help get their priorities all kind of in line. And that conversion process that needs to take place in their life is ongoing in your life. It's continuing to ongo and unfold in your life. And so you carry that and you release that. So that's homily number two, very much abbreviated. Okay. Amen. Amen. Peace of the Lord be with you. Can we do the creed?